I want to ask you this morning to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 23. A very familiar passage of Scripture to those who know the Lord and to those who are even unchurched. Many people are very familiar with the words of this psalm, probably one of the greatest pieces of literature ever written. It only contains 6 verses, but it is packed, absolutely packed with truth. And I hope that over the next number of weeks, as we take our time and go through this, we're not going to race through it, but we're not going to drag our feet. We're just really going to try to take a good, solid look at every section in this psalm. It's my desire that as we do that, that this old, familiar passage of Scripture will become brand new to us. And not just that we'll get to know it differently, but that we will get to know the shepherd of Psalm 23 in a way that we never have before. Because to know him is to love him, and to love him is to trust him, and to trust him, we will follow him. And that makes all the difference in the world. None of us will follow someone we don't trust. I wonder how well we know the shepherd today. As we go through this in the weeks ahead, I'm going to be reading this particular psalm out of the King James Version. There's just a lot of reasons for that. The King James is a great version. The King James, as I've told you before, has some sections that it just says it better than it could be said any other way. You just don't need to change anything about it. But the King James also has some places that can really be improved upon. The English can just be made a little bit easier. But this particular psalm is one that I'm going to read, and we're going to look at from the King James Version. And also, as we go through this series, if you've studied Psalm 23 at all, there's a very good chance that you have run across a book, the book, I guess, about Psalm 23. It was written years ago by a shepherd named Philip Keller. And it's called, very simply, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. It's a world classic book. We're going to be taking a lot of our insights from this study from Philip Keller's book as we go through this. And I think this will be a tremendous blessing to you. Psalm 23, everybody got it? It says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." It's interesting as you read through the Bible to see how often the Bible compares us to sheep. I don't know if you've ever picked up on that, but it is throughout the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, constantly compares you and I to sheep and compares the Lord to our shepherd. A couple of examples, Psalm 95, verses 6 and 7, says, "Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care." Psalm 100, verse 3 says, "Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture." If you know anything about sheep, You know that there are some qualities that we would take great pride in being compared to a sheep, but for the most part, it's a little embarrassing, really, for us to be compared to sheep. If you study sheep and you get to know them, you'll understand why the Bible compares you and I to sheep. It is a little embarrassing, and I hate to admit some of the characteristics and some of the qualities of sheep, but before we get stuck into Psalm 23, let's just take a look at a few of these, just three of these that I thought of and put down. Sheep are stubborn. Sheep can easily get lost and separated from the shepherd because they tend to stray and go their own way. Isaiah 53, verse 6 tells us this. It says, "All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way." Now be honest, gang. Does that describe any times in your life following the shepherd? Nobody? Well, great. We've got a perfect congregation here. Yeah, it defines all of us at some point. Sheep are stubborn animals, and we'll see all of these characteristics as we begin to unpack this psalm in the coming weeks. But they have this tendency to pull away from the shepherd and to say, "I am smart enough, I know enough to go and do this on my own." And they'll go and they'll get themselves in trouble. Sheep are stubborn. Not only are sheep stubborn, but if you'll pardon my bluntness, sheep are stupid. They're dumb animals. Very, very dumb animals. Sheep do not know how to take care of themselves. They'll wander right off the edge of a ravine because they're looking at something else and just walking right along. They'll eat poisonous weeds if the shepherd is not looking out for them and pulling them away from things that will hurt them. And you know, I thought about this when I was doing this study, that I tend to think that without shepherds, sheep would probably have become extinct decades ago. It would have been like the dodo bird. Sheep? What is that? What's a sheep? I've never seen one. Sheep are stupid animals. They get themselves into all kinds of trouble if it were not for the shepherd. They're stubborn, they're stupid, and they're scared. Sheep are terrified creatures. Did you know that sheep have no defense system whatsoever? I mean, you look throughout the animal kingdom, you've got creatures that have sharp claws to defend themselves. Some have fangs with poison that they can defend themselves. Some have camouflage mechanisms where they can blend into their surroundings and virtually disappear from their enemies. Some are extremely fast. Porcupines have quills. Armadillos have hard shells. And on we could go with the animal kingdom and all of the defense systems that God has built into all of those animals. Sheep have no defense whatsoever. None. And again, we'll see this as we move further into it. But when a wolf comes up to attack a sheep, the sheep just stands there and goes, "Bah." That's it. That's all he's got. And the wolf is like, "That's it? That's the biggest fight you're going to put up?" And you know, you've heard the expression of a sheep going silent to the slaughter. They have no defense whatsoever. They are completely, completely dependent upon the protection of the shepherd. Guys, I'm telling you, there are some powerful spiritual analogies that we are going to learn from dumb old sheep as we go through this series. They're so much like us. The one thing that I want to say to you before we jump into verse 1 is that sheep need a shepherd. Sheep need a shepherd. Without a shepherd, they will die. The other thing that we need to remember as we jump into this psalm is that Psalm 23, if you've never thought of this before, this will revolutionize the way you see this psalm. Psalm 23 was written not from David's viewpoint. It was written from the viewpoint of a sheep. Psalm 23 is a sheep writing to tell you about his shepherd. Now imagine for just a minute if I came over to your house for dinner and we were sitting around the table enjoying a meal and your dog walked up and sat down beside me and looked up and said, "Hi, Mr. Pike." And after I gathered myself and put myself back in the chair, I said, "Hi, dog." And he said, "I want to talk to you for a minute and tell you about my owners." Well, there'd be a dead dog really, really soon, wouldn't there? Because you wouldn't want your dog talking about you, probably. That's exactly what the sheep is doing here in Psalm 23. This little sheep comes up to us and he says, "Hey, let me tell you about my owner. I want to share some things with you about this one who is my shepherd." And in verse 1 of Psalm 23, David begins in such a beautiful way. The first two words out of his mouth tell us David's perspective on the whole deal. The Lord. The Lord. He opens his mouth, and the first thing out of his mouth is he says, "Hey, before we talk about any of this, I want to point you to the one who leads me, the Lord." You know, have you ever noticed sometimes you can meet people and you can be around them for days or weeks before you ever really find out that they're a Christian? Do you and I, as we go through life, tend to speak of the Lord right up front? David says, "The Lord," but look what he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." The first thing that strikes me about this is how personal this is. David doesn't say, "The Lord is a shepherd." He says, "The Lord is my shepherd." It's one thing for a person to say, "That man is a father." It's another thing entirely for him to say, "That man is my father." It changes the meaning of everything. And you can hear right from this very first verse, when David says, "The Lord is my shepherd," you can hear that there is an incredibly personal relationship that's taking place here. He's my shepherd. And you know, I thought about the timing of this. I was sharing this with one of our guys the other day. Why I've tried for so long to teach on Psalm 23 and God has just kept putting the brakes on and saying, "Not now, not now." And then here we are, we just come off this series talking about the God of the universe, and we've been looking at His vastness and how huge He is and how He spoke the billions of stars and galaxies into place by His very word and how He sustains all of that and how He measures off the heavens with the breadth of His hand. Remember? And that whole series just kind of showed us how big God is. And it's interesting to me the timing now. We plunge right into Psalm 23 and we see the incredible, almost impossible contrast of this God who is bigger than our biggest thought. And now we come into Psalm 23 and immediately we're slammed into this picture of God as our personal shepherd. It's an amazing thing to think about. This has been percolating in my mind all week. The God of the universe chooses to call me His sheep. And He allows me to call Him my shepherd. The level of His personal attention and care for us is extraordinary when set against the backdrop of His creation of the universe. David seems to me to make this first statement with a great deal of pride. He's almost boasting, if you listen to him. "The Lord is my shepherd." And it's almost as though he's kind of going up to the fence and talking through to the sheep in somebody else's flock. And he's going, man, you guys look kind of scraggly over there, kind of thin and weak and not too healthy. The Lord is my shepherd, and he takes incredibly good care of me. You know, David, of course, who wrote this psalm, was himself a shepherd. He grew up as a shepherd. You remember way back in 1 Samuel 16, we looked at that a long time ago, how when they went to anoint the king and they went to David's father's house, Jesse, and were looking at all the sons, where was David? He was out in the fields tending the sheep. David grew up as a shepherd. He understood that life. And he knew firsthand that the lot in life of any sheep depends upon the type of man who owns it. Under one man, sheep would literally struggle and starve almost to death. Under the care of a different shepherd, sheep would thrive and flourish and live contentedly. The welfare of a sheep depends upon the goodness of his shepherd. You remember that. We're going to talk in just a few minutes at the end of this message about how all of us are shepherded by someone or something. And the shepherd that you choose to lead you will determine the quality of your life. The welfare of sheep depend upon the goodness of its shepherd. It's no wonder that David took pride in boasting about the fact that he was led by none other than the good shepherd. In the book I mentioned to you a minute ago, Philip Keller's book, he writes something very interesting about the difference between a good shepherd caring for his flock and a shepherd who does not really care for his flock. He says, in memory, I can still see one of the sheep ranches in our district, which was operated by a tenant shepherd. His flock was always thin, weak, and riddled with disease or parasites. Again and again, they would come and stand at the fence, staring blankly through the woven wire at the green, lush pastures which my flock enjoyed. Had they been able to speak, I'm sure they would have said, oh, to be set free from this awful owner. He says, this is a picture which has never left my memory. And you know, the truth is, that is a picture. When I think of those scraggly sheep looking through the fence at the lush pastures on the other side, and thinking of the shepherd who neglected them and sort of left them to fend for themselves, it really is to me a picture of people all over the world who know nothing of what it means to be led by the good shepherd. Their shepherd is sin and the devil. And their lives show the result of being led by that sort of a master. Those of you who are led by the good shepherd know that even though you go through difficult times, even though the Lord leads you through valleys and through dark places at times, that you're always well cared for. He's always with you. He always leads you in the right way. He never forsakes you. But I'll tell you, folks, if sin is our master, if the things of this world are our master, then we'll be a flock just like that flock on the other side of the fence. We'll eventually be left to care for ourselves and to waste away. You know, it's very hard for me to see people who have chosen to be led by another shepherd other than the good shepherd. They've chosen sin as their master. And I'll tell you, their lives ultimately come to be a reflection of the master that leads them. Just this past week, I was sitting at the dinner table with Sandy and my brother Tim. Some of you met Tim. He was here from South Africa for a few weeks and has gone back now. And I was sitting with this man who I won't name, but he's very close to me, and I love him very dearly. And this man has chosen to let sin be his shepherd. And there at the dinner table, after we had finished eating, this man began to just spew out all of this mess that has become his life. He's in his early 50s. And he was talking about all the tough gangs that he runs with and all the things that he's involved in. And it just ripped my heart out. Because I know that this man knows better. He knows the Good Shepherd. But he has chosen to say, "No, Lord, I don't want you to be my shepherd. I'm going to go off and live my own life." And you know, the thing that broke my heart the most about that conversation was as I sat there and I looked into the face of this man, I saw the pain, the lines in his face etched there from living a lifetime away from the Good Shepherd. You could see the hurt in his face, even as he was trying to boast about all the things he was involved in. You could see the pain in his eyes of someone who has chosen to live his life under the wrong master. And my heart broke. I looked over at my brother Tim and just shook my head. Where did he go wrong? This man is very close to me in my life. And he's wasting his life because he's chosen to be led by something that is ultimately going to wreck his life completely. Proverbs 13:15 says, "The way of the transgressor is hard." The way of the transgressor is hard. I told you young people once before, it may seem like fun to wander away from God and to pursue worldly things. But it's only fun for a season. Do you remember that message? Sin is only fun for a season. And then it's over. And then the accounting comes. And the reaping comes from what we've sown. And I saw in this man's life the other night how he is now reaping a harvest of what he has sown. Sow the wind, reap the whirlwind. There's something unique that differentiates those sheep who belong to the true shepherd from all the other flocks out there. There is a mark that they bear that causes them to be distinct and to be different from all the other flocks. Once again, Philip Keller wrote about this. Let me share his words with you. He says it better than I could. This is kind of unpleasant, I guess, for us to hear because we don't live in this culture, but just listen to this. He said, "The day I bought my first 30 sheep, my neighbor and I sat on the dusty corral rails that enclosed the sheep pens and admired the choice, strong, well-bred sheep that had become mine. Turning to me, he handed me a large, sharp knife and said tersely, 'Well, Philip, they're yours. Now you'll have to put your mark on them.' I knew exactly what he meant. Each shepherd has his own distinctive earmark, which he cuts into one or other of the sheep's ears. And in this way, even at a distance, it's easy to determine to whom the sheep belongs. It was not the most pleasant procedure to catch each sheep in turn and lay their ear on a wooden block and notch it deeply with the razor-sharp edge of the knife. There was pain for both of us. But from our mutual suffering, an indelible, lifelong mark of ownership was made that could never be erased. And from then on, every sheep that came into my possession would bear my mark. You know, there's an incredible parallel between that story and something in the Old Testament. I don't know if some of you are remembering that right now. But when a Hebrew slave chose by his own free will to go to his master and say, "Master, I want to serve you in this house for the rest of my life. I do not ever want to serve another master. I want to serve you for the rest of my life." There was a very odd custom that would take place. Listen to this. This is gross to us. Just listen. That slave owner would take that slave to the doorpost of his house. He would take his earlobe and press it against the doorpost. And then he would take a metal awl and he would punch a hole through the slave's ear into the doorpost, marking the ear with the same mark that was on the doorpost. And once that custom had taken place, it was clear from then on that that man was marked for life to that house. It's an amazing parallel. Aren't you thankful we don't do that today? Aren't you thankful when you go to your boss at IBM or wherever you work and you go, "You know, boss, this is a great company. I really would just like to retire here. I don't want to go anywhere else." And they, "All right, come here." You know, and whack, right? And you see all these notches on the front door of your business where you go in. I mean, that would be an awful thing. But the custom here is such a beautiful picture of the way that sheep were marked back then and the way slaves were marked. And the truth is that for the man or woman who recognizes Jesus Christ as their lifelong shepherd, as their absolute owner and guide, there comes the question of bearing his mark. The mark of the cross is what differentiates you and I from the rest of the world. It identifies us with him. We're told to bear it. And I wonder if we are. I told you a moment ago that all of us follow some shepherd. There are people like this gentleman I was talking to the other night who would say, "Man, nobody's my boss. Nobody tells me what to do. I'm a free man. I do my own thing." Really? How free do you think that man is? He's not free at all. He has a ring through his nose, so to speak, and he's being led along by Satan and by sin. He thinks he's free. He's not free at all. He has a shepherd. Every one of us has a shepherd. Every one of us is led by someone. I wonder who your shepherd is this morning. You say, "Oh, the Lord is my Savior. That's wonderful. I praise Him for that." Let me ask you, is He your shepherd? You see, the Lord can be your Savior, and you can still choose on a day-to-day, moment-by-moment basis to say, "Nope, not today. I'm choosing to go my own way today. I'm not going to let you be my shepherd." The problem is, if we're led by any other master who does not have the wonderful qualities and character of the Good Shepherd, then folks, I want to tell you, sooner or later, at some point in the journey, we will be left to starve and to die. Remember the story of the prodigal son? He was at home with his father. Everything was provided for him. But he chose one day to say, "Man, that's it. I'm out of here. I don't want to be led by this man anymore. I'm tired of being shepherded by him. I'm going to go and live my own life." And he went, and for a while, it was fun. For a while, he enjoyed the lifestyle until it happened like it always happens. The world will chew you up and use you up and spit you out when they're done. They could care less about you. And this young man found himself living with the pigs and eating pig food. You see, that's the ultimate end, folks, of following a shepherd other than the good shepherd. And as he was sitting there in that mud and that slop, he finally, the Bible says, he came to himself. What a statement. He came to himself. And he thought, what am I doing here? There's a feast waiting for me at home, and I'm sitting here eating pig food. And he got up, and he went back home, and he made things right with his father, and he once again enjoyed the privileges of that household and all that was his. As followers of Jesus Christ, we can choose at times to wander off and to no longer be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. And young people, listen very carefully. I know I've told you this many times. If you'll let me tell you one more time, the things of this world are so appealing. They are so appetizing. They're so tempting. And your parents have raised you right. They've raised you to understand and to know the things of God. But you're going to have a choice one day to make. You're going to have a choice of whether you're going to continue to follow the shepherd or whether you're going to go and choose the things of this world. And I'll tell you, gang, I'll tell you, they will bite like a serpent in the end. You go, yeah, Phil, you're an old man. You're 40-something. You're over the hill. You don't really know what you're talking about. The thing is, I do. I do. Remember at the beginning I said, to know him is to love him. To love him is to trust him. To trust him is to follow him. One of the things that I hope will happen as we study this psalm together is that we will come to know how good this shepherd really is. Because once you see his goodness and his care for you, you'll understand why it's completely crazy to ever want to leave him and call someone else your shepherd. There's no one who cares for you like the Lord. No one. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. There's no other shepherd in the world who will lay down his life for you, folks. He'll entice you to come. He'll offer you some good things to follow him, but in the end, he'll leave you abandoned. It's only the good shepherd who truly lays down his life for you. In Matthew 9:36, one of my favorite pictures, I guess, from the Bible, says that when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Do you belong to him this morning? Do you really recognize his right of ownership over you? Are you following his leading? Do you bear his mark? Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. He went on to say something great right after that. He said, and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. The Lord is my shepherd. Is he your shepherd? Can you rejoice with me this morning in saying, the Lord is my shepherd? I know him. I follow him. I've yielded my will to him. I've yielded my plans to him. I am following the shepherd because I am a scared, stubborn, stupid sheep who really doesn't know the right way to go, and it's only by following him that I will find safety and lush pasture. I pray this morning that you are able to say that the Lord is your shepherd. Let's pray. Father, we have spent our time this morning focused on just five words from this psalm. And I have had to cut out so much for time's sake that we could just go on for days just about this one simple statement, "The Lord is my shepherd." Thank you, Lord, for the depth of your word, for the riches of your word that we can dig and dig and dig and never reach the end. Lord, I praise you this morning and thank you for the way that you have created us, for the way that you have designed us to be completely defenseless, completely helpless, and totally dependent upon you. And I thank you that you are our shepherd. I pray, Father, if there's anyone here this morning who does not know you as their shepherd, I pray that today, in these next moments, they would reach out to you by faith, call upon your name, and believe in you. And I pray they would know what it means to become the sheep of your pasture. We thank you, Lord, for being not just a shepherd, but being the good shepherd. Thank you for taking care of us the way that you do, Lord, through the good times, through the bad times. Your love is so constant, and we praise you, Lord, for your goodness and your faithfulness to us and your care over us. In Jesus' name, amen.